The first reading today is from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, starting at verse 13. Now, this reading comes just after the Magi have been warned not to go back to Herod and to go back to their own country by a different route. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
A poem. Refugee by Malcolm Geat. We think of him as safe beneath the steeple, or cozy in a crib beside the font. But he is with a million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. For even as we sing our final carol, his family is up and on the road, fleeing the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load. Whilst Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary, fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne.
Our second reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, in a passage entitled, "Jesus Made Fully Human." In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to be watching a short film clip for a few moments. If that's still okay, Peter, thank you.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they...
It seemed very appropriate to speak on that epistle to the Hebrews this morning. It's to do with suffering, and both the first lesson from Matthew and the lesson this morning from Hebrews touches on the whole realm of suffering. So I want to share with you that this letter to the Hebrews has captivated my attention for, yes, some decades. And yes, it is not necessarily an easy read to get into, but it is a challenging piece of writing, presenting a divine revelation on just who and what Jesus is. In chapter 1, verse 1, note from the first line that it is not mankind who are coming to know God, but it is God who is making himself known to us, doing so at many times, and in various ways from the time of the patriarchs, that is from Abraham to Moses, and on down through the Old Testament prophets from Samuel to Malachi. In verse 2, this self-revelation culminates with God now speaking by his Son. And what a unique sixfold description is revealed in these verses as to who the Son is. Look at them. First, the Son is appointed heir of all things, indicating the unique relationship they have. And secondly, through the Son, God made the universe. That is, he was the means of the world's creation. In verse 3, it goes on, thirdly, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. That is, he reflects the glory of God in his very person. Fourthly, the Son is the exact representation of God's being. That is, he bears the very stamp and character of God. Fifthly, the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. That is, he upholds the universe. Sixthly, the Son had come as Savior. That's understood in the words, after the Son had provided purification for sins. That is, after he had paid the price of mankind's sin by dying on the cross, the Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That is, the Son's sacrifice on the cross was accepted as all-sufficient, an all-sufficient sacrifice to pay for the sin of the world. Further, that the Son is seated in heaven underlines both his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, from whence he shall return at God's appointed time at his second coming. What an amazing introduction to the book of Hebrews. A reasonable question is to ask what the writer was initially seeking to convey to his readers. For insight about those Hebrew readers, the Reverend Dr. Canon Leon Morris, former principal of Ridley Theological College, Melbourne, is worth turning to. He has indicated, along with others, the recipients the author was writing to were probably a small group of Hebrew Christians who might have been expected to have become teachers of the faith, but who had not made the progress expected of them. For them, life amidst the militant Jewish authorities who were seeking to stamp out the Christian expansion was not easy. And it is clear these Hebrew believers were becoming discouraged. They certainly, almost certainly, faced real suffering for their Christian faith. We can note just how true that was from the book of Acts, chapter 7, and also in chapter 8, verse 1, and in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 especially, where, before his conversion, St. Paul, previously known as Saul of Tarsus, was commissioned by the Jerusalem temple authorities to arrest and bind Christians, returning them as prisoners to Jerusalem for whatever fate. There was real temptation, therefore, among the Hebrews for compromise, even to relapse back into Judaism. Such was the hate being experienced by them. That insight is a helpful backdrop to their situation. So what would the writer of this letter, who clearly knew them and who had greater hopes and expectations of them, say to these Hebrew believers? Clearly, he has a concern for them, that they then have a faith in Christ which is firm, and that the good news of the Lord Jesus be made known through them. What could he point to and firmly underline which would be important for them to keep hold of, which will lift high their commitment to Jesus Christ? What truths did they need to hear afresh concerning God's Son, so that those truths became an unshakable strength within them, sustaining them as convinced Christians in the very uncertain world of their day? One matter is the question of being prepared to carry a cross in suffering for being a Christian. What could the writer point to in addressing this? Another crucial matter that comes to mind is that which those opening verses of chapter 1 clearly signaled, just who and what is Jesus for them. And we can add, and what and who is he for us too? An answer to that will show why their and our hope and trust is properly and solely placed in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew believers were in confusion in how to react to suffering. It was making it difficult in sustaining their faith, in being living witnesses to the salvation God was offering through his Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. Four times in the set reading from Hebrews 2 this morning, the matter of suffering is raised. The Hebrew Christians, like any fellow Jews, were well used to suffering from the hands of the Roman occupation authorities. But suffering for faith from fellow Jews was something less expected. And it was hampering their growing in faith and being faith effective towards their communities. In addressing their situation, the writer knows where suffering and faith has its roots and realizes his readers need to understand that it is Jesus who sets the pattern both for himself and them. The writer would have known in Luke 14:27 of Jesus' teaching that all who follow him must carry their cross in becoming a disciple, that is, a follower. This was to be a basic awareness. One reason, therefore, why Christians cannot bypass carrying their cross is because Jesus himself suffered. Something evident in Matthew 2 and verse 13, from the time he was born, when the family had to flee to Egypt, becoming refugees, and on return, taking northern residence in Nazareth, in the remote hills of Galilee, until Jesus entered his adult 3-year ministry, leading to the cross. Tom Wright, while Bishop of Durham, wrote, "If Jesus is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be where the pain is." The writer opens up in chapter 2, verse 10, that it was essential Jesus had to suffer in bringing them and many other sons to glory, both of Abraham's line and of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Suffering was not therefore to be regarded by them as strange, but necessary in living out their and our salvation. In verse 14, the writer outlines Jesus had to share their humanity so that by his death on the cross, which would involve him in awful suffering, he might destroy the devil who holds the power of death. That is the power of death Satan holds over us as people who sinned from the beginning. In verse 17, the writer goes deeper into Jesus' incarnation, that is, in being made like his brothers in every way. It was in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. That is, that they and we would have someone who would be a true redeemer before God, who would be there for them and for us. The writer goes further to say that Jesus became high priest for them and us, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. This is just riveting, as one realizes what is being said. Jesus is there representing them and us before God and is himself at the same time the sacrifice which takes away the sin of the world. Through suffering on the cross, therefore, and in the shedding of his blood, Jesus makes atonement, makes it possible for them and us to be cleansed, forgiven, so that we can be at one-ment with God. It is almost too much to take in. But the writer wonderfully adds in verse 18, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted by Satan in those wilderness years, he is able to help those who are being tempted, whether it was what the Hebrew believers were up against, or whether it is the sinful nature the devil uses to undermine and destroy the lives God gave them and gives us. The writer has given the Hebrews a rich vein of insight to reorientate their lives and fears on in the suffering they are facing. In presenting these, he has at the same time answered the other question of who and what Jesus is for them. Jesus is clearly not just the Savior who came to suffer and die on the cross, but he became the atoning sacrifice, paying the price of their sin and ours. And he equally came to be that faithful and merciful high priest, the one through whom the sacrifice could be presented to God. A big therefore in chapter 3 and verse 1 rounds off the passage read this morning. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your eyes upon Jesus, your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest in whom we faith confess. No one but the Son of God, presented in the opening chapter and verses of the writer's letter, could have made it possible for the writer to write to these Hebrew believers as he did. As he did in chapter 2, he gave them so much encouragement in those verses, putting suffering into context, while also lifting their faith in Jesus high and giving them renewed faith, hope, and courage. For us today, therefore, I believe his writings can speak to us as powerfully. For we too are amidst an increasingly skeptical and dismissive culture to God's revelation of his Son as the Savior of the world, where God's life-giving word and its teaching on divine truths, ethics, morality, relationships, and integrity are less and less valued. Sadly, Christians can find themselves facing censures at work, even to the extent of losing their jobs and livelihood, should they exhibit anything Christian that is unacceptable to a complainant. Thus, the addressing of suffering is not such a strange topic to pick up on this first day of 2017, as we enter into rather unpredictable future as those to whom this revelation of God's love in Christ has been committed. Let us walk forward in seeking ways to be about Jesus' call to make disciples of all nations, as we then go on to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, encouraging and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded, and to do so knowing that Jesus says to us, in it all, I will be with you to the end.